The Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house, they add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones, without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one part. And a home of seals shall yield one income. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, when people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, their honourable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself, and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lamb shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were a cut rope. That day, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away justice from the righteous men. New Testament, Luke, chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judgment or an arbitration over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kate. Let's sing again now, number 456. The question to ask is then, who is on the Lord's side? 4, 5, 6. Micah is a prophet of doom. Would you say anyone's a prophet of doom today, I wonder? Yes, I think so. we always had to couple the gospel with the other side, if I can use it that way. The gospel is good news. But what if you rejected the good news? It's bad news. To have good news, you've got to have bad news. To be saved, you've got to realize that you're lost. And if you're a lost person, there are certain symptoms that will come from you. It's all rather hard in some ways when you look at people who are basically not atheistic. They know there's God. And they know there's a God of relationship. They know that he's a God of Jacob. And they're acting like morons. In some ways, we have a Western world that's acting in the same way. So it's totally pertinent to have got this text, even though much of it is doom and gloom. But we are also reminded that through this prophet, there is hope. That's the great thing about the things without God, isn't it? There's always hope. So let's look at chapter 2 then. Ends with that very condemnatory word, doesn't it? Woe! Woe! We don't hear much of it today except from a dog. Woe! But it's an important word, isn't it? Woe! Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds at the morning and practice it because it is the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence and also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against his family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. Skip neck, by the way. Nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time, and in that day one shall take up a proverb against you, and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me, to a turncoat or an apostate, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And the response? Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so you shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The woman of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of his people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Micah chapter 2. The word of prayer. Father, we have to confess, we can be of itching ears, wanting what we want to hear. There are times, Lord, when we have to listen to what you're saying about our world, about our nation, about our suburb, about our church, about ourselves. The Lord is not always pleasing to hear. But we know, Lord, that throughout these texts and throughout the prophets, many of them are full of condemnation and doom and gloom. And we want to be happy. Of course we do. We want to enjoy everything. Lord, there comes a time And we need to take a good look at ourselves, at our nation, our country, our world, and ourselves. We pray through this text that might do just that by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The poor you will always have with you. We know that. The Lord said it. The event actually was when Mary was pouring out this very expensive nard on the Lord. And Judas observes the situation, and somehow it sounds a little pious, almost moral statement that Judas is making here in regard to the event. However, we also read in the text that he was a thief, and he helped himself from the money box. The poor you will always have with you, saith the Lord. And this was, of course, not a throwaway statement. In contrast, Judas had a deep interest in the circumstances financially, whereas our Lord was actually uttering prophecy. Yes, the poor you will always have with you. Let's have a brief skirmish in history for a moment. We might go back to where the dominance of Roman Catholicism was around. The church became very rich through the sale of indulgences. I know some of you have heard this before, but I will repeat it. Here's Thomas Aquinas, who once called on Pope Innocent II, who was counting out a large sum of money. "You see, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none." Came back Thomas, "Yes, true, Holy Father," was the reply. "But never can she say, or neither can she say, rise up and walk." As we trace the history, we might remind ourselves of a peasant rising in England in the 14th century. And following the Reformation, the peasants' war in Germany. What about the French Revolution, the starving peasants marching into Paris? And the statement has come out, the rich get rich and the poor get poorer. Although it was said at one time, the rich get rich and the poor get children. What about the 30s, the time of the Depression? Do you know at that time there were 3 million tramps walking around the UK? And often at that time, when you get deep poverty, you seem to get great wealth at the other end of the scale, taking great advantage of the poor. And some might argue it's probably taking place right now, even in our land. Those who Micah describes here as devising iniquity on their beds, working out evil on their beds. Prophet Micah tells us this. You know, there was an enormous increase, apparently, of wealth during King Uzziah's reign. And raised up were wealthy land hungry men, particularly in the rural districts. And the poor became their debtors. They had in their hands the lives and deaths of their fellow countrymen. Remember what we read from Isaiah earlier, the warning from God? Woe upon them that join house to house, lay field to field, till there be no room for the common people. Hear the mindset then, as it's laid bare by the prophet here in these first two verses. Woe to those, yes, who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because in the power of their hand they covet fields and take them by violence, or also houses in season, though they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. I think in many ways we are faced with it today. Did you know in the year 2021, you or I, or the society that we live in this country, was scammed of up to $2 billion? I think it's more than that now. We must remember, and remember too, what's happening here is that the prophet Micah is laying bare what they are doing. And I might quote in this from Hebrews. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Their events here are laid bare. Says Micah, in the power of their hands they covet. What commandment do we find that in particular? In actual fact, we find it in all of them, but it's centralized in the 10th commandment. What does covet mean? You are coveted? Are you covetous? Covet means to be gripped with desire for what you do not have. Slaved by possessions. A spirit of greed. By contrast, the apostle says in 1 Timothy 6:6, great gain with godliness and contentment. But here, the greedy rich are up at the crack of dawn to put their plans into effect. And of course, where does all this come from? We know. We know these are the works of the flesh. Coveting, lust, controlling are all works of the flesh. And without the power of God in our lives, they're not easily tamed or subdued. And Micah, and let's sort of add to that, maybe you and I, Micah feels strongly, yes, that he is, and will proclaim that he is a prophet of doom. In fact, he cannot keep quiet about it. I have to say, when I see injustice, you do and I do feel pretty angry about things. But what do I do with it? Does it just remain there? Or does it get into the public arena, or just join in with the other yahoos all having a go as well? I'm not sure. But one thing I will say to you this morning, and I'll quote here Isaiah, if that word against injustice, and also we might add, you always have to preach the gospel with it. You know, there's some churches who've gone completely liberal, and all they do is talk about justice. But they forget why people are unjust. They're unjust because they're sinners and depraved and lost and without Christ. Unless you couple this message with the gospel, you're going nowhere. You just become a liberal church. But what about this? Listen to Isaiah. His word is in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You know, there are people over the years, and there have been Christian men and women who have coupled injustice and reminding of the gospel of how it deals with this issue. Let me just quote a few, just in passing. Remember Bernardo? Dr. Bernardo, you know, he had on his orphanages this statement, no child will ever be turned away. And there were others too, weren't there, along the way. George Buller, John Newton, William Wilberforce, Elizabeth Fry, Florence Nightingale, all these people who stood up for those who were in lesser circumstances. Now this word here you'll find in the text is inheritance. Know the word here, inheritance. It comes up a few times in this chapter. It relates to family property. I want you to quickly turn to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, where we read about the year of the Jubilee and the kindness and generosity of God in such a year. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10 it says, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. proviso for God, from God. And this whole aspect about land, and oh, could we say a lot about land rights today? But we won't. We'll just relate it to the circumstance of our text. The principle of this issue of land here is related to who? To God's ultimate ownership of the promised land. It's a pity that some people in this country that we live in won't remember that the God whom we worship owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all land, ultimately. I hope you agree with me on that. That doesn't mean that we can't have our own particular property, but ultimately it's all his. And this principle is laid down here. You see, it was trusted to his people as a good gift and a personal possession to be enjoyed. Private property, just ended up here, was sort of an aspect of buying and selling. And I think it's appropriate just to remind ourselves on a spiritual basis more that you and I have an inheritance, hallelujah, that cannot be taken away. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know you have some real estate in heaven waiting for you? It's called many mansions. You're looking forward to it. Looking forward to. Well, these people didn't have much to look forward to on the land, I can tell you. They weren't bearing, these barren landlords weren't bearing much fruit, you might say. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, Micah's incensed. Listen, if you're a Christian, you don't just walk around mealy-mouthed and platonic. There are some things that make you angry. And that's okay. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. Our Lord had it. We're not just, oh, it doesn't matter, giving platonic statements everywhere. Mike was not a bad ilk, even though he was just an ordinary bloke. He's incensed at the high-handed and heartless oppression of the underprivileged poor by the rich upper class. Verse 3, behold, against his family I am devising disaster, says the Lord. You are devising iniquity on your bed. Well, guess what? As a man reaps, so shall he sow. For which you cannot remove your necks, your stiff necks, Stephen put it. You cannot now, having been given the opportunity. What do? They walk haughtily. They're stiff and unbending necks. And, says the Lord, quite blunt about this, isn't he? Through Micah, you will become a byword. You'll become a proverb in the lips of your enemy. And to be quite honest, and it may sound a little vengeful, but there are some people that I see who are promoting evolution and Scientology and great things, and also, I wonder if I should say this just as an aside, did you hear that today, the other day, that there was a great storm was it Tassie? And the Elton John concert was cancelled. Hallelujah. He's a rampant homosexual and he promotes such. I felt there the intervention of God was being exercised. Hallelujah. Well, you may take that up with me later. I would like to say, how the mighty have fallen. And this is what really they were saying to them later under the Assyrians. You have claimed Jehovah as your God, and your enemies will overtake you, and you will declare, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed our heritage, our position under the Assyrians of my people. He's removed it far from me to a what? To a turncoat, to an apostate. He has divided our fields, but up in restitution, the Lord has divided us among strangers, our land of possession, expelled from the country, ever hope really of return is taken away. The Assyrians have taken our portion, and they did under Sennacherib, their own possession occupied. And they're always defending it as if it was their own. This posterity of Abraham and the advantage of the Jubilee will be taken away. Verse 5. Therefore, you will have no undetermined boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Notice, what does this say? Something very serious. It's not just a loss of land here. The covetous rich did not just lose their real estate, but rather their place in the assembly of the Lord. They went into exile. But this is eternal, they're talking about. Not just from the land of their fathers, but from the blessed presence of God. You could say, in the words of the Lord to the church at Revelation, in particular there, the Lord removes their candlesticks. Like the text that we were being read to earlier, the rich fool in the parable of the Lord lay awake at night, no doubt, considering how to expand his business, and that was taken completely unawares. What did God say to this man who thought he was so wise? You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And what have these things been that you have prepared? Where will they be? And so it will be, ladies and gentlemen, the same for you and I. Don't think somehow we're separated from this text this morning. We're not talking about those back there. Ultimately, God is talking about you and I today as well. It's got to be applied. Are you rich towards God? This man wasn't. He thought he was wise, and ultimately, what was he called? A fool. How did these covetous land barons respond to Micah? To this prophet of doom. Notice what the text says. Don't prattle. Interesting word there. Don't prattle. Don't prattle. If you like, don't preach, or you'll see it in your margins there. Don't drip. Summed it up, doesn't it? Don't drip at us.
Don't drip all over us.
Don't prattle. Have you ever had that thrown at you? If you haven't, you should. That's what they'll say to you. You tell them about this global warming is actually a global warning, and they say, don't drip over us. Don't prattle. Don't preach of God's condemnation and judgment of the ruling classes of Jerusalem. We want preachers that will give us what we want. Give us a name and a claim. God is the great benevolence in the sky. You remember how they called the apostle in Acts 17? They said, he's a babbler. A babbler. You know what that word is? If you look it up in the Greek, it will be spermologos. It means a seed of the word, or if you like, a seed picker. Picking up scraps of this and scraps of that. Bits of philosophy here and bits of philosophy there. That's what they called him. And they said, oh, you must be a proclaimer of a foreign God, because they preached Christ, because he preached Christ and the resurrection. And if you have the guts to stand up and proclaim, you'll also probably be called a prattler, or should we use that word, a dripper, or drip. Okay, that's all right. I love that 100 times worse than that. God's prophets and preachers have been ever besieged by false prophets. Think of some, Korah. Think of Ahab, who said of Micaiah, I hate him. Why? Because he never prophesied anything any good. Ananias opposed Jeremiah, got him cast into the cistern. And Bible-believing Christians, I pray that this is what we all are this morning, get confronted with lies that relate to evolution, abortion, homosexuality, racism, and who lull people into a moral slumber. The damage that people have done in the past, such as Mary Baker Eddy, Judge Rutherford, Ellen G. White, and dare I say it, can anything good come out of the Vatican? And false prophecy, of course, right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. whereas the word that was spoken to the ears of Eve, hath God said? And the Lord said to the scribe and the Pharisee, blind leaders of the blind. And many will say, even today, many will come in his name and say, I am he, and will deceive many. They shall not, said our text, return insult for insult. Let not the servants of God prophesy, let them be restrained. Verse 7, you are named the house of Jacob. Know that as a personal name. Even though it means deceiver, nevertheless, it's personable. You are named the house of Jacob. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted or restrained or straightened? Do you have a right to control him, to silence him? We're reminded in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God were moved by, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He is not allowed, in other words, they were saying, to execute judgment over us. They were rebellious. You are called by a family name, the house of Jacob, a family, a children, a chosen people, and you're acting like orphans. You are, in name only, attacking the prophets, says Micah, reminding them not only of doom, but also as a little word of hope pushed in here. Notice, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Remember one of the themes of this chapter, chapter 6 and verse 8, what God requires of us, and then 6, 8 tells us, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What is it? And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the themes of our mantra. 8. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. As an enemy. You can't have some time. You ever find the way it is, sometimes you thought people were friends, and maybe you have to tell them the truth. As a preacher, as a pastor, I have to do that many times. I haven't always done it exactly successfully, but I can equate with this, can I say it? You know what Paul says? Have you ceased to be my friend because I tell you the truth? That's what Paul said. People left him by the droves, and people will leave if you tell them the fact that they're sinners, that they're hell-bound. What should you tell them? God loves you. I love you. Is that the end of the gospel? Far from it. People are totally depraved and on their way to hell. And if you be a prophet of doom, so be it. At least you're proclaiming the truth and not patronizing people who are lost to church. And this is exactly what Micah is being called to do. Despite the fact that you and I and others might become unpopular as a result, I'll quote again as Paul said, have I ceased to be your friend because I tell you the truth? In other words, you attack the messenger because of the message. Look, he says, what your false and lying prophecy promotes. And notice this, the ripping off of words. What does that mean? By passers-by. Well, the background is this, that these people probably owed them something. It could be here the landlords hired thugs to take the clothes to those who owed them money, and in the process evicting women and children from their home, casting them out with nothing. Says God, you have taken away my glory. Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, your uncleanness. This was a land that God had lovingly provided for them and now. And you who have made others leave their home, now you arise and go. This will return on your heads. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy. yet with utter destruction. Yet they, as verse 11 tells us, they and our day is our day to proclaim, as we said earlier, to preach Christ the crucified. The wages of sin is death, to be prophets of doom, to speak of judgment, to be reminded that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it is not acceptable, as we read here, all of this behavior. The world, with its increasing drunkenness, depression, and demon possession, prefers to hear a smooth preaching, cheap grace, all roads lead to God, even a Leninism. Imagine there is no hell and no religion too. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is what they wanted. Let us sin more that God might more. Or God's grace might more abound in antinomianism. And here the archbishops of our day and our popes of our day, who glory in multiculturalism, one world religion, they are of a false spirit. As verse 11 says, they speak a lie. I will prophesy, oh yes, deal with wine and drink. This is how they wanted it. They do not fear God's judgment, it's okay. God is the God of love, all are heavenly bound. Have your ease. Hear these prattlers, those flatterers. And all of a sudden, and we're a little surprised as we ponder this text, that Micah suddenly goes from gloom and doom to hope. Quick recap to remind you that in chapter 1, Samaria is besieged by Assyria. Throughout that text 2, Jerusalem has become as Samaria. Disaster comes to the gates of Jerusalem, and we've just looked at the fact there is blame to oppressive land barons and false prophets. But all of a sudden, we find a message of hope put in here. Right on, almost. Look at verse 12, verse 13. I will surely assemble you, all of you who are Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant, know that word, the word remnant of Israel. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. This is a remnant. You ever stop to think in this day and in this country? We do bemoan the fact of perhaps decreasing church attendances, maybe, maybe not. Do you ever stop to think that we are, could we be classified in our day and age as they were in their day and age, a remnant, a small number? I won't turn to it, but if you look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 13, you will see there that a small number, a remnant, was to be saved after God's judgment. We might get despondent in our day with the biblical illiteracy, animism, pagan religions, perversity taught in our schools, our parliaments continually breaking the Ten Commandments constantly, apostates in the news, the growth of atheism, and yet don't get despondent. And this is why I believe this text is for us. Because God will preserve a remnant. Remember that God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. And the Lord put a statement out at one time. He said, when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? The answer is absolutely yes. And ultimately, a multitude that no man can number. How does he deal with this remnant? We'll see it here. I will surely assemble you, O house of Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. The sheep, in other words, safer than the shepherd's eye. They shall make a great noise. Why? Because of the law of them. Remember what happened in the late day of our Lord? Piper said this at one time as a high priest. He would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad, that is, Jews and Gentiles, one fold and one shepherd. And though they were condemned and deserted and cast off, it would come a day for their return and their deliverance. The breaker, as mentioned in verse 13, had come before them to break down all opposition and the road to be made clear. They will pass through the gates. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their hand, the head of the armies of Israel through the wilderness. We know as the king, of course, Christ is the church's king to bring them out of their captivity. And so even though, and rightly so, Micah gives this prophecy of doom, and we cannot in any way ignore it or relate it or not relate it when we're talking about this. Nevertheless, and again, I always like to think of that lovely old British song, hymn, really, that goes, God who made thee mighty, make thee mighty still. And that's, of course, under the land of hope and glory. We will be under the land of hope and glory. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us, I trust here, from hell and damnation, and bring us into a place of peace. May God bless us as we continue to meditate on God's word and seek his guidance. Just before we sing, just a short word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this minor prophet, so-called, of Micah, who was not afraid to open his mouth before a great opposition. May we too have courage as we face all sorts of oppositions in our day. We pray, our Lord, you will give us courage and strength to keep on keeping on with the wonderful gospel, which is the power of God and the salvation. Amen. Blessing our last hymn there, hymn number 481. And we read, of course, here that our Lord is